All right, if you'd turn your Bibles to where we started last week, Ephesians chapter 6, please. Ephesians chapter 6. And again, it's a delight to see everyone this morning. Thank you for visiting, you that are visiting, and our regular attenders as well. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Last week, you'll remember, we started by going over verse 10 and talking about being strong in the Lord. And how that Paul in the book of Timothy gave the description of the Christian life as that of a soldier, an athlete, and a farmer. And in this reference we have before us, it is the description of a Christian being a Christian warrior, being someone who is outfitted like a Roman soldier to do battle. We talked about being strong in the Lord in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We talked about how we can be strong in the Lord as we enter into prayer, as we enter into the Word, as we enter into worship. That helps strengthen us in our fight with our enemy. And then we talked about verse 11 and verse 13 and 14, where it talks about standing, to stand and to withstand, and what it takes to stand. And though the Bible is descriptive of postures of prayer, laying on the ground, kneeling, standing, etc., this particular verse talks about the posture of a soldier. When a soldier is standing, he's doing battle. When a soldier kneels, he's submitted to his enemy. And one thing that the church must never do, one thing that God's people must never do, is kneel to our enemy. Amen? Must never enter into that posture. Now, next Sunday, we will take a few minutes in our service and join churches across our nation where millions of Christians will be praying next Sunday morning at what is called Call to Fall. And we will pray, be praying for our nation. And many of us will kneel together in this place as we call on the Lord for our nation. But in this particular passage, we are standing to do battle. Now, what I did not get to in first service that I did in second service was verse number 12. And that's where I'd like to begin this morning. I want to talk about our enemy. Verses 13 on to 20 talks about the armor and the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, etc. And we'll get through those as we are able this morning. But I want to talk about verse 12. I want to talk about our enemy. If you are going to live for Jesus Christ, if you're going to live for him and love him and have him be Lord of your life, you're going to have an enemy, whether you like it or not. You're going to have an enemy. And we know that that enemy exists. And to put our heads in the proverbial sand and pretend like we don't have an enemy is sure defeat for us. We do. But I think we would be surprised as to who that enemy is. And verse 12 says it, verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Human beings are not our enemy. Now, they may consider themselves your enemy just by posture of a different opinion or a stand or whatever, but we need to understand as Christians that we don't battle flesh and blood. And someone that has a different opinion than I have, I don't consider them an enemy. Now, they may consider me an enemy to them, but I don't. They're a human being just like I do. They have differences of opinion, and those may be diametrically opposed, but they're not my enemy. And so that person sitting beside you, you don't have a fight with them at all. Irregardless of what you did coming to church in your car this morning, all right? You don't have a fight with them at all. They're not your enemy. Smile at someone next to you and say, I'm glad you're not my enemy. Come on. Glad you're not my enemy. Yeah. They're not your enemy. You may have disagreements. You may have differences of opinion, but that's not who our battle is with. But, verse 12 says, we do battle against, we wrestle against principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We do have an enemy, but it is an unseen enemy manifested and seen in what that enemy does. And that is in the spiritual realm. As we began this little series, I I said to you that Paul the Apostle never claimed the position of a prophet, and yet in this passage, he really, in my opinion, prophesies what Christians would engage in the centuries to come, which we still do even today. There is an enemy going about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. In 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, let me read to you exactly what Peter wrote about. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, and then we'll go back to Ephesians 6. He describes our enemy this way. He says, "Be sober and be vigilant." Be sober, be vigilant. The word sober means self-controlled. Have control of yourself. Be vigilant. The word vigilant means watchful. Being watchful, looking, making sure. That's what a good soldier does, is they are watchful and they are self-controlled. They're vigilant. They're sober. Because your adversary, that's your enemy, your adversary, the devil. So who's our adversary? The devil, all right? If you don't believe in a devil, then you might have a little problem with some of the things that I'm going to say this morning. But the Bible is full of illustrations and examples that the devil does exist. He does. And we don't have time this morning to go into where he came from and all of that stuff. Just for me, it's sufficient just to say to you, we have an adversary, we have an enemy, and he is called the devil. And he walks about like a roaring lion. He walks about like a roaring lion. In this spiritual realm, in this unseen world, that he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's what your enemy, that's what my enemy would like to do. He would like to fully engulf you. He'd like to fully engulf you, devour you as it were, like a lion engulfs his prey. That's what his design is for all of us. And if we think at any point we can make friends with the devil, we need to be very careful. The devil does not want to be your friend. As a matter of fact, many in this world have, in my opinion, kind of sold it all for a relationship with the devil. And all the devil does, according to the words of Jesus in the book of John, is he comes to steal, kill, and destroy, right? To steal, kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care who it is, as long as he can devour them and steal, kill, and destroy them. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. So here, Peter says very plainly, we have an adversary, it's called the devil. He walks about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now, look at verse 9. Peter says, resist him. Would you say that with me? Resist him. All right? There's not a lot of confusion about that. Resist him. We are to resist the devil. Steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This enemy isn't just ours. It is anyone's who is following the Lord Jesus Christ. It is common among the brotherhood. It is common among Christians that this is our enemy. No matter what nation we're from, no matter what color we are, ethnic background, doesn't matter. If we are a follower of Jesus Christ, we have an enemy. He seeks to devour us, and we are to resist him. We are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. Now, how do we do that? How do we resist the devil? Go back to Ephesians chapter 6, please. We resist him by putting on the armor of God. By putting on the armor of God. That's how we resist him. Now, where does this battle take place? When we battle against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of the age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, every one of those descriptions describes an unseen world. It describes a world unseen to the physical eye, but definitely visible in the spiritual eyes. And there's a number of cases in both the Old and the New Testament where the Bible gives us a picture of that unseen world. One of them is found in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying and believing God and was praying for the Lord to answer prayer, and he was wrestling in what we would call it a spiritual warfare. And finally, the angel of the Lord showed up and said, Daniel, from the moment you prayed, which was like 20 days before, from the moment you prayed, your prayer was heard. How many believe your prayer is heard? Amen? And that's where we do battle, in that spiritual realm with prayer. That's how we battle this devil. That's how we battle this principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in the heavenly places. We do it through prayer. He said, Daniel, from the very moment you prayed, your prayer was heard. But I've been battling the power of the prince of Persia, which was a description of the devil in that incident. He says, I've been doing this battle and you've been praying. Make no mistake about it, my friends. When we are praying, we are doing battle for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? We are doing battle. And so our enemy, back to verse 12 then, is not someone we can see. And that's why we need to be at peace as far as possible with people. We need to be at peace. Now, even as I say that, I know that our nation seems to be the furthest away in a long time that we've been from peace with one another. There's just so much going on. It's pretty disgusting and it's pretty unnerving and it's just really discouraging. And yet, the Christians have a responsibility. Because we don't battle flesh and blood, then our responsibility is to try to be at peace. Look at Romans 12, verse 18. Romans 12, verse 18. Look what Paul says. It should be on the screen. It says, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How many men? All men, or mankind, women included, all right? Be at peace. As much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. How many know that you can only do what you can do, all right? Some situations you can't go beyond that. But as much as lies within you, as much as depends on you, we are to be at peace one with another. Now, it's not here, and so I'm using this illustration, but I'm not using this illustration because it's happening here. At least I'm not aware of it. If I were aware of it, I would take you to the woodshed. But there have been instances in the church in years past where someone would never sit on that side, but on this side. Because you, not you, but the imaginary friend, had a conflict with someone over there. You came in separate entrances, so you wouldn't have to see each other. You sat in separate places, and you left separate ways, so you wouldn't have to deal with that enemy or that person you had a conflict with. And you sit in church, not you, second service people, but you sit in church and you worship the Lord and say, praise God, and everything's good, but you avoid them whenever you can. How many know that should never happen? Come on. That should never happen with God's people. If you, Mike, all right, if you've got a problem with someone over there, Mike knows from being in Swords Bible study, he needs to seek out that person and get that thing resolved. As much as lies within Mike, he needs to be at peace with that other guy. Amen, Mike? Amen. Thank you for letting me use this illustration. All right, he needs to do that. He needs to seek him out, figure out what they can do, and as much as possible, make peace with them. Because if anybody ought to have peace with one another, it ought to be God's church. Amen? It ought to be God's people. So it's incumbent on us then to remember that our enemy is not anybody sitting in the church. It's not anybody sitting in another church. It's not anybody that's not even in church. That's not our battle. And as much as we can, be at peace. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, please, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all people. How many people? All people. Did it say all Christians? Hello? Hello? Pastor calling congregation. Did it say all Christians? No, it said all people. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. This idea of being at peace one with another runs throughout Scripture. Now you say, Pastor, that's not an easy thing. It's not an easy thing because some people just downright hate us, hate Christians. I know they do. I'm aware of that. But I want to tell you this, you should not be hating them back. Hello, come on. It doesn't matter whether someone vehemently hates Christians, and there are those who do. We should not vehemently hate them back. We should love our enemies, do good to those who persecute you, and pray for those who despitefully use you. Those are the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount. We're to pray for those and pray that God will somehow help there to be peace. But know this, in order to attain peace with people, we must never compromise with the enemy. We must never compromise with the enemy. Turn to Luke chapter 14, please. Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, verses 31 and 32. Again, we're talking about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, the devil, etc. Words of Jesus. What king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. If you go back in verse 28, it says, which of you intending to build a tower doesn't sit down first and count the cost? What Jesus is talking about, I believe, here is thoughtful considerations of your circumstances. And in verse 31 and 32, he says a very, you know, practical thing. If you've got this many soldiers and your enemy has multitudes more, it's probably best for you to make peace. And that might be wise. Well, it is wise when it comes to physical warfare. It's talking about making peace. And I think this ought to be the standard when it comes to our enemies that consider us their enemies. We ought to do everything we can to be at peace with them. Except we can never compromise our beliefs in order for that peace to come. We can't do that. We must never compromise what we believe the Bible teaches. But I believe you can still hold to those beliefs and still, as much as lies within us, we can be at peace with those individuals. We can be at peace. Now, they may want war. As a matter of fact, David in the Psalm says, I look for peace, but they seek war. And there are those who seek war with us. But we're going to seek peace as much as possible, as much as we can. But let me tell you this right now. We are never, ever, 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 ever to try to make peace with the kingdom of darkness. Never. If we start making deals with the devil, if we start trying to compromise our standards with the enemy, if we start trying to make peace with the prince and the power of the air, when we begin to try to be at peace with that spiritual realm where the devil goes about as a roaring lion, we are in for nothing but defeat. Amen? Got awful quiet. Remember, we offer no refunds. Never try to make peace with the devil. Because whenever we do, we'll be the loser. We'll be the loser in that peace treaty. But when it comes to people, do your best to be at peace. And whether that's a family member or a neighbor or another Christian or an unbeliever or a shopkeeper or even those who vehemently hate the Christians because of what we stand for, as much as lies within us, let us be at peace with them. And I think, in my opinion, across our world, across our nation, if every Christian would aim at that, we would bring a measure of peace. Not totally, but we would bring a measure of peace to the world that we live in. Amen? How many think that's a good idea? Amen? Three of you think that's a good idea. How many think that's a good idea? It would solve a whole lot of problems. So back to Ephesians chapter 6. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So our battle then is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. As a matter of fact, if you read chapter 4 and 5 of the book of Ephesians, all of chapter 4 and 5 is dedicated to helping people live at peace with one another. That's really what it is. It describes our past life, where we are now, and how we ought to try to love one another. And just read those, through those chapters, and that's what it is. It tells us to forgive one another as Christ forgave us. It tells us to pursue love and walk in light and walk in wisdom and all those kind of things. Chapter 4 and 5 of Ephesians, that's what it says. But when we get to chapter 6, Paul says, but you need to understand about the real battle that you're in. And the real battle you're in is with the enemy. Where does this battle take place? If I am a Christian soldier, if I have the armor of God, where will I use that? Where will I fight? It is my opinion, though it can be manifested in the flesh sometimes, most of the battle that's done against chapter or verse 12, against these powers, darkness, etc., most of that battle is done right here. It's the battle of the mind. How many know this is a battlefield? It's a battlefield up here. It's a battlefield where good and evil are constantly at war. It's a battlefield where dark and light are constantly at war. It's a battlefield where the voice of the Lord is at battle with the voice of the enemy. And I don't care how solid or mature a Christian you are, this remains a battlefield until the day you breathe your last. It is the battlefield. That's why the majority of our fighting, and I say the majority because I don't believe it's the entire picture, but the majority of our fighting, these spiritual forces, is done right here, is right here. This is where it's won or lost. It's the battle of the mind. It's the battle where we come against those things that the enemy tries to bring into our mind. Don't raise your hands on this at all. But which one of you, how many of you, have ever heard the words in your mind that you are a lousy Christian and there's no way God should ever, ever, ever have forgiven you of your sins? Don't raise your hands. You're really obedient at that. How many of you have done that? I would dare say, I'd like to say all of you, but rather than that, I would dare say that the largest majority of all of you here that are Christians have battled that thought. You battle that. Now, where did that come from? Did that come from God? You think God would play that dirty a joke on us? No. Where did it come from? Came from our roaring devil, didn't it? Came from our adversary. Came from darkness, right? Don't raise your hands on this one either, but how many of you have been going along, you're doing fine? Let me just talk to the men. Ladies, you don't have to hear this. How many men have been going along and you're just doing fine and all of a sudden an image pops into your mind. An unwholesome, ungodly, vile image comes into your mind. You know where that came from? Do you think that came from God? Men, do you think that came from God? It came from the devil, didn't it? Amen. Came from the devil. What's he trying to do? You're just minding your own business. You're just driving down the road. You're just having a good time. And all of a sudden that image comes in. Bang. And you say, where in the world did that come from? I'll tell you where it came from. It came from an enemy that purposely fires fiery darts, trying to find a mind that will dwell on it and make it happen. Let me take it a little step further, men, because women never have a problem with this. You're driving down the road, guys, and you're just happy as a new little puppy. You're just going along, and all of a sudden, out of the corner of your eye, there she is, jogging, scantily clad, showing more skin than clothes. And you go, what? Where did she come from? Is it her fault? It's not her fault. She's just jogging. Is it your fault? No. You just driving your normal route. But what happens between what you saw and what happens here? That's where the battle happens. Because the temptation, men, the temptation is to take a second look. Right, men? Come on, you guys. You cowards. You say, my wife's sitting right beside me, Pastor. My wife's sitting in the back. And she knows the answer to this. Come on, get a little backbone. How many men know the temptation to look again? Come on, men. Am I the only man here that is ever tempted to look twice? Are there other men? We've got some serious problems. Come on, how many men would admit the temptation to look again? Yeah, I'm going nowhere with this. Thank you guys for those that raised your hands. I didn't realize we had so many holy men in the church that never have a problem. You know that that's true. And where does that second look temptation come from? You think that's from the Lord? What time is it? Oh, I wish I had more time with this group. That comes from the devil, doesn't it? Comes from the devil. That's the battle. Maybe I'll have more luck with the ladies. No, I'm not even going to go there. Sufficient to say that, ladies, you're not exempt from this. It may be in a different area. And it's not always that area, men. I'm touching on that one because it is a common temptation. And guess what? According to the scripture, if Jesus were sitting in the front row, he would have raised his hand to that. Because the Bible says he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And if it's good enough for Jesus to admit, it ought to be good enough for us. Amen? That's the battle. So how do we do battle up here? How do we fight against those things? How do we fight against those temptations? And you can just go down the line. The temptation to steal starts right here. The temptation to be unfaithful starts right here. The temptation to cheat starts right here. The temptation to lie on your tax forms starts right here. The Pastor, you're making us sound like a bunch of dirty old sinners. Well, Larry admitted it. He started it. Come on, we're human beings, aren't we? And that's the human element. But the good news is we have a way to fight that battle. Come on, we have a way to fight that battle. Amen? We have a way to fight the battle of the mind. And that's what the armor of God is all about. That's what the armor of God is all about. That's what the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit, that's what all of those things are about. I can just see I have caused... Boy, I hope... I better not go there. I have reached my limit on where I'm meddling. That's where the armor of God is so important. I'm going to quit. My time is up, and I don't want to start. But verse 12, that has to do with the battle. And verse 13 on to 20, that's the equipment we use to battle. Men or women, that's the equipment we use to battle and to win. And to win. And to win. That armor of God that we are to wear. My plan is next week to go over the armor and finish the series, because I can tell you right now it hasn't been a real popular one by the reaction of this audience. But if we can be honest with one another, we would admit that we do battle. And the only way we're going to win it is to recognize the equipment that God has given us to do that battle in the spirit world. And that's the armor of God. Amen? Amen. Would you stand, please? Father, we thank you this morning for the word of the Lord, for the powerful word of the Lord, for the powerful word of the Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the definitive scriptures that describe our enemy in no uncertain terms. And Father, all of us are incapable in ourselves to do this battle. We'll lose every time if we try to do it in ourselves. But with the armor of God, Lord, with the armor of God you've provided for us, every man and woman in this building right now can come out a victor. It may not be easy, but they can come out a victor when they use the armor of God. We thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each of us and help us not to be condemned because those thoughts come into our mind, but recognize that those are our enemy, laying down the gauntlet, laying down the challenge. But we can respond in the power of the Holy Spirit. We can respond with the armor of God, and we can resist the devil. And your promise from 1 Peter 5 and 9 is that he will flee from us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that promise, Lord, this morning. Thank you for the promise of victory that comes because we are followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to be at peace. Help us to be at peace with all men as much as lies within us. But Lord, help us to recognize that we will never be at peace with the enemy. And we must be vigilant and sober and stand guard against him every single day and do battle as soldiers of the Lord. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Would you applaud the Lord today and thank him for his word? Amen. Praise God. You're dismissed. Thank you for coming to service, and we'll see you, if not before, next Sunday.